Happy birthday, Aiden. Now it's on the tape. Whoever listens to this message in the future will know that on this day, we celebrated Aiden's birthday. If you're packing a New Living Translation, you could turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1:26. Otherwise, if you're familiar at all with the New Living Translation, you know that if you try to follow along in any other translation, you will be sorely confused. So, you can just listen in, like the first century church did. They didn't all have their own copy of 1 Corinthians that they could read along with. No, they had to listen to the pastor read the Apostle Paul's letter. And so this is your opportunity. We're going to actually start in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Okay, so we're actually going to start in chapter 1 for just a little bit. Are you ready? Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God alone made it possible for you to be in Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy. And he gave himself to purchase our freedom. As the scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise or persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. Yet, when I was among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world, who are being brought to nothing. No, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though he made it for our benefit before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And his spirit searches out everything and knows us, even God's deep secrets. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking, except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And God has actually given us his spirit, not the world's spirit. So we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 2 elaborates on a topic brought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, obviously. And the topic that we read in 1 Corinthians 1, that end, it talks about how God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. You know, foolish things, weak things, despised things. Guys, I'm not sure if you're really catching on, but he's talking about you and me. We're the foolish things. We're the weak things. We're the despised things that God chose. He's talking about you. You know, I mean, that's fighting words. Somebody else starts saying, you know, you're a fool, you're a weakling, you're despicable. I mean, that goes to fists. I mean, how does that, knowing that God's talking about you and me, I mean, how does that make you feel? What does that do for your self-esteem? You know, it's like somebody starts calling me a fool or starts calling me stupid, weakling. You know, it's like, I don't think, you're right. Yep. No, it's, I mean, I have a hard time with this description of me. I want to be smart. I want to be strong. I want to be respectable. You know, many scholars are quick to point out that the first, right before those first two verses, I don't know if I have them, those two verses. Yeah, the verse right before this, it says, it doesn't say not any of you were wise. It says not many of you, which prompted a wealthy, educated woman to say that she was saved by the letter M, you know, not any to not many, because she was wealthy and powerful, and so she figured she was saved by the letter M. You get that? Many? Any? Yep. Okay. And so I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm the exception. Probably not. But then I got to thinking, why would I want to be the exception? What's driving that desire to be smart and strong and respectable? Why would I want that anyway? What's making me want to do that? And how? What measure would I use to be able to evaluate myself that I'm smart and strong and respectable? What measure would I use? The only measure I could use is comparing myself to you. Yeah, I compare myself to other people and I conclude, well, yeah, I'm better than them. Well, how does that make you guys feel? You see, guys, it's this kind of divisive thinking that was ruining the church in Corinth. And it will ruin our church as well if we let it. It would ruin my life if I let it. That's divisive thinking. It will require valuing something as greater than yourself in order not to yearn to be wiser and stronger and better than everyone else. You've got to have your value in something besides yourself. And that's what Paul does. He points out three reasons why God would want to pick losers to be his best friends. We're still on chapter 1. Don't worry, it's not a long message. This is just setting it all up. Okay, what are the three reasons? The first one is on verse 29. It says, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Guys, God loves humility. He loves humility. God doesn't like proud, stuck-up people any more than you and I do. You know, God is a humble God, and if we're ever to be like him, heck, if you're ever going to know him, you will need to be humble yourself. Not boastful, especially not boasting in the presence of God. So that's the first reason, because God loves humility. The second one is in verse 30, and it talks about how God deserves greater glory. In fact, he receives greater glory by picking the foolish things of the world. And that's not arrogance on God's part. I mean, what's up with God? He just needs to inflate his own ego. You know, no, this is just the plain truth. You see, God knows that he's the greatest thing going in the universe. He's not delusional on that fact. He has searched the whole universe and he has revealed he's the best. He's the greatest, and he wants us to know him. He wants the best for you and for me, and God's the best. Okay? And so, by picking the foolish things of the world, he is actually receiving greater glory because God alone has made it possible for you and me to know Jesus. And besides, God likes it when the underdog wins just as much as you and I do. You know, you're always cheering for that underdog team to win. We're the underdogs, and we win when you have Jesus. That's the second thing, is God gets greater glory by picking us. And the third thing is in verse 30 and 31. It indicates that by identifying ourselves with the lowly and as lowly, it builds unity. It builds unity. Paul wanted the Corinthian faction leaders to quit drawing attention to themselves and recognize the supremacy of God and the benefits that he has given equally to every believer, that we're all in the same boat. It said that Christ made us acceptable to God, made us pure and holy, and gave himself to purchase our freedom. In other words, to redeem us. So we all equally share these benefits, these blessings. And so stop trying to one-up each other because it can't work. God's given us all these amazing benefits. So the solution to division is by valuing humility, God's glory, and unity above yourself. The problem with getting there is that the Corinthian church was so worldly minded that they didn't value those things. Remember all those things? Humility, God's glory, and unity. The church was so worldly-minded, they didn't value those things. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2 contrasts worldly wisdom with spiritual wisdom. And he makes it clear throughout that whole passage, that whole chapter, that there's really only two categories of Paul, of categories of people. There's not, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. No, there's only two categories. There's the unbelievers, which he calls the rulers of this age. He calls them the natural man. He calls them unspiritual. And then the other group is believers. There's either unbelievers and believers. The believers are, he calls them Christians. He calls them mature. He calls them the spiritual. So Paul starts off 1 Corinthians 2 by using himself as an example. You know, he steps forward, and I think he does this to really get the goat of the I follow Paul crowd. You know, well, I follow Paul, you know. And Paul says, hey, you want to follow me? Then you're following the biggest loser of them all. Like, well, I'll go with him then. But he starts off with himself. And he says this. Hey, he says, I didn't come to you with lofty words, you know, high-minded ideals, you know, eloquent speech. You know, I wasn't a great orator. You know, he goes off on this. Okay, so let's start off. The first thing, he uses himself as an example. Okay, I found myself. Lofty words, that's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom loves big words. It loves lofty words, high ideals and wisdom and ideas and stuff. It loves smart people. The more PhDs you have after your name, the more important you are. Worldly wisdom. Versus spiritual wisdom says, no, we're going to focus on Christ. If I'm going to know anything, I'm going to know Jesus. We're going to talk about Christ. We're going to talk about his crucifixion. What is that? That's the person and work of Christ. That's spiritual wisdom. It's the gospel. It's kind of like Billy Graham. Billy Graham refused to get pulled into political and intellectual debates. He focused on the gospel alone, and it frustrated a lot of Christians. I mean, you could do a lot of good in changing our culture. It's like, I'm focusing on the gospel. And that's what he did, and that's what Paul did. The second thing is that Paul's body language isn't what the world would call noble. You know? He shows up, you know, this is what's going on. Worldly wisdom wants to see a bold and confident posture, you know, which is the antithesis of being timid and trembling, which is what he said he came to them with. No, they want to see bold and confident. They want to see somebody that exudes self-reliance. If you're self-reliant, then you've got my respect. You know, that's worldly wisdom. Spiritual wisdom relies on the Holy Spirit. It relies on God to persuade men. Therefore, spiritual wisdom is God-reliant. It's God-reliant. The third thing, Paul, he valued spending time with simple, boring Christians more than with powerful leaders and persuasive people. Yeah, worldly wisdom says this. Hey, you want to share wisdom that receives the applause of powerful leaders, that gets the approval of powerful leaders. You know, whatever's going to resonate with the media and they will eat it up, that's what you want to talk about. Whereas spiritual wisdom isn't concerned about resonating with the rulers of this world. It wants to connect with the simple Christian. It wants to be with God's people, no matter how backward they might be. That's where you want to be. That's spiritual wisdom. The fourth thing is to have a one-track mind on spiritual things. You see, worldly wisdom, it doesn't understand spiritual things. In fact, it's threatened by them. And so they crucify Jesus. Worldly wisdom is, hey, if I don't like what you're saying, if I don't agree with what you're saying, suppress it. Censor it. That's what worldly wisdom does. It wants to elevate what man thinks, what scholars say. Spiritual wisdom embraces this secret wisdom of God, the revelation of God. It elevates what God thinks over what man thinks. It elevates the scriptures over the scholars, over Time magazine or popular science. And lastly, it values the spirit. You see, worldly wisdom thinks, it thinks that the spirit and spiritual things are foolish. They're stupid. It's not real. It's not real. No, listen to the minds of men. That's real. That's tangible. That's researchable. That's peer-reviewed, people. No. So worldly wisdom wants to believe in what man says. It thinks it's stupid, foolish garbage, what the Bible says. But spiritual wisdom says that the spirit and spiritual things are brilliant. They're brilliant. They're meaningful. It reflects the mind of Christ, and we want some of that. That's spiritual wisdom. So here we have it. Guys, nowadays we call it the culture war. But it's a spiritual war, and it's been going on from the beginning. This is not new stuff. Oh, yeah, well, in America, you know, we are now engaged in a culture war like never before. And there is some degree of truth to that. But really, this battle zone has been going on forever. I would like to give to you guys two tangible, relevant, recent examples of worldly wisdom and what spiritual wisdom has to say about them. Right? So, the first example. I'd like to show you the first video of a series of videos on YouTube called Nature RX, or Prescription Nature. This first one has had over 3.6 million views. Okay? Let's show the video. You'll get the idea. Oh, that was a lot of stuff really fast, and you may have missed it, but boy, you listen to that a couple times and you'll think, I didn't realize nature could do all that. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, but not so much. This whole website, this whole series of videos is aimed to let you know that your problem in life can be solved by being outdoors, by enjoying nature. See, worldly wisdom believes that nature is pure and perfect and that mankind has done nothing but screw it up. Worldly wisdom says that the answer to all of your problems, physical, mental, spiritual even, are found in the natural world. spiritual wisdom begs to differ. Spiritual wisdom says, hey, the physical world is amazingly great. I will grant you that. But it's been cursed. At the same time Adam and Eve were, it's suffering from decay and death just like we are. The answer to your problems is not to get back to nature. It's to get back to Jesus. That's what spiritual wisdom would say. That's what Romans 8 says. Look at Romans 8. All creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers, we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights of as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. Verse 26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. Verse 32, since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also, along with him, give us everything else? You see, the focus on the scriptures, the focus of spiritual wisdom is not on nature. It's on Yahweh. It's on God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is the one who will help us with our suffering, our physical and our spiritual, our psychological suffering. God's the one. The benefits of being in Jesus far outweigh the benefits of being in nature. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It doesn't happen by jumping into a lake nude. It happens by jumping into Jesus. The benefits are found in Christ. That's what's missing here. It's not like you're not spending enough time out in the nature. You're not spending enough time in the scripture. You're not spending enough time with Jesus. That's the problem. You know, it's a statement about the amazing power of God that nature has any of the incredible beauty and healing effects that it does have. I mean, he must have made it right. He really made it right. That after a global flood and 6,000 years of decay, it's still as beautiful as it is. I mean, God really knows what he's doing. And so it just stands to reason that you'd want to spend more time with the Creator who knows what he's doing than with the creation that's falling apart at the seams. So spiritual wisdom says, as good as nature is, it's nothing compared to its Creator. The medicine that we need for a better life is Jesus. You heard it here. The second example. The second thing I want to show you is from an event in a show. It's a show on TV. This has recently happened. It's called The View. I don't expect you to have ever seen it. If you do, I will slap your hand. The View, where they got off onto criticizing Vice President Pence's faith, and they criticized his faith in Jesus, and they condemned it as a mental illness. Enough of that. Show the video. All right. So again, that was quick banter back and forth. But the fact of the matter is, Ms. Bahar, I guess her name is Bahar, and others, they're simply parroting what worldly wisdom says. And worldly wisdom says, Jesus is not real. He's not really real. I mean, come on, he can't really talk to you. I mean, it's religion, and religion is there just to help you to be a good person. You know, he can't really talk to you, and if you think that Jesus does, well, then you're sick in the head. That's worldly wisdom. Spiritual wisdom says, hey, if Jesus doesn't speak to me, then lock me up and throw away the key with the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and Luke. You know, I'd much rather spend time with those guys anyway than you, so just, you know, throw me in the prison. You know, I mean, seriously, every time I open the Bible, God opens his mouth. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's spiritual wisdom for you. And then Luke. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 9 about how the Pharisee Saul became the apostle Paul. And he recorded this interaction. He says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. There's a conversation going on here with the apostle Paul and Jesus. And then also in Acts chapter 10, Luke records this exchange with Peter. Peter went up to the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. And this sheet, he has this vision. A sheet comes down with these animals on it that were unclean, okay? And he says, then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And then in verse 19, it says, meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. And guys, I stand before you as one who is confident that God spoke to me in an unmistakable way that we were to move up here and start a church in Decorah. God is real. And he can and does speak to us, primarily through his word, but also through other believers and through his still small voice in the hearts and the minds of believers. And he's been doing that from the first century all the way to the 21st century. Three times over, The maximum emphasis in the Hebrew scriptures, the book of Hebrews says, if today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Three times over it says that in the book of Hebrews. When you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So what are we to say about all of this? Guys, it will always be like this. It has always been like this. This tension, this conflict between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. And you and I, we need to stand our ground. Don't be surprised and don't be ashamed. But confidently preach what you know to be true, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our common identification with Christ will keep us together, and it will be the best thing that we could ever do for this fallen world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is a war out there, and I am afraid that all too often I forget that. I think it's just life. It's just normal. And I go out there and I'm unsuspecting and I'm unaware. I've got my guard down and I get hit. I get hit by lies, worldly wisdom all the time. And I shudder at to what extent I believe it. Subtly and not so subtly, I believe it. And it affects my actions and reactions and decisions because I'm listening to the world. God, help me, help us to snap out of it and embrace spiritual wisdom. The wisdom from God, from crying out loud. It's been blessing and benefiting people's lives for centuries. Who are we to all of a sudden think, well, we've discovered a better way to live? No, the better way to live has been already discovered and revealed in the scriptures. Help us, help me to be more receptive to spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Your wisdom. The wisdom that gives life and freedom and forgiveness. Makes us whole. I want your wisdom, God. I want to be counted in your number. If that makes me a fool in the world's eyes, if that makes me a weakling to the world, if that makes me despicable to the world, then so be it. Because that's where life is found. It's found in Christ, and I want to be where He is. Lord, help us all with that.